concerns. And I think we all know all that. And I think that's why it can sometimes be hard to find someone who's willing to live in prayer at church.
As the Spirit convicts us and motivates us and sometimes even gives us the words to say or the groans. But then what we look at in John 17, it's Jesus' prayer. It's different. It's not a template for us to model our prayers on. Jesus, he's not leading the disciples in prayer. This is John's record of Jesus' prayer that he prayed in the hearing of the disciples. They could hear him pray it. They could listen to them. It's the 11 disciples I'm thinking here, listening to Jesus pray this prayer. We've been working our way through John's Gospel, through the first 12 chapters. John shows us seven miracles that Jesus did, seven signs, and all the interaction around those signs. He shows us those signs and everything that surrounds them so that he can convince us Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then things change from chapter 13 to 17, things slow down, the pace slows down. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are just between Jesus and the 11 after Judas leaves. It's all one evening. John has slowed it right down. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, sharing his last meal with them, warning them what's to come, telling them that he's going to leave them. And so when you come to 17 verse 1, it says Jesus prayed this prayer in the hearing of the disciples after he had spoken all that John's recorded for us. It's like the end of this long conversation with the disciples. And if you look at the other end of chapter 17, if you look at 18 verse 1, it says, when Jesus finished praying, along comes Judas, and he's arrested. So Jesus is praying to God the Father, but he's mindful of the disciples who can hear him. I think that's implied in verse 13. If you look at 17:13, I'm coming to you now, this is Jesus speaking to God, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I think he's saying these 11 are listening. I want them to hear this for their benefit. He's pouring out his heart to God in a way that is helpful for the disciples. But it's not the model prayer. So when you look at the sermon outline, you've got the bit at the bottom that says, what can we learn from Jesus' prayer? Don't write, this is the model prayer of how we should pray. That's not what we learn from this. But just like our public prayers, just like when someone leads in prayer, or just like when you listen to someone pray in growth group, Jesus' prayer reveals a lot about his theology. It reveals a lot about his priorities, and it shows us his heart. So before we look through the details, think about the big picture for a minute. I think we can benefit from noticing what Jesus actually asks God the Father for. It's a long prayer, but when you run your eyes through it, I think you'll find there's only four things that he actually asks God for. A prayer is a petition. In its nature, it is asking for something. Jesus only actually asks for four things. But there's a lot of words. If I were praying my last prayer, knowing that I was about to be arrested, falsely accused, killed, I'd have a million and one things to pray for. I mean, you think about what Jesus could pray for. I mean, he could be praying to his Father in heaven about his anxieties. He could be praying that God would take the pain away, that it wouldn't be so horrible. He could be praying for the family that he leaves behind. He could be praying for his disciples individually and for their families. He could be praying for each of their livelihoods. He could be praying for the challenges he knows each one of them has and the sicknesses, their battle. He could have prayed for the people who he hadn't had an opportunity to speak with yet in the time that he had on earth. He could be praying for the Jewish authorities and for change there. He could have been praying for the nation and the challenges ahead. He could have been praying for a million and one things, but he has four specific requests. If you look through verse 1, he asks God to glorify his Son. Verse 11, he asks God to keep or to protect the 11 that are listening to this prayer. Verse 17, he asks God to sanctify those 11, to make them holy. And the fourth request is next week's sermon, so you can work that one out. But Jesus' priorities, when you look at it, it just cuts to the heart. Through all the mess of what's going on, it's like a hot knife through butter. He just cuts through and can see what's important. And so I suppose that's the first thing to notice from this prayer is the clarity Jesus has of what is important. And those things he asks for are things we should pray too, aren't they? We should be praying that Jesus would be glorified. We should be praying that each of us would stay Christian, that we'd be kept and protected. We should be praying that we'd be sanctified, that we'd be holy. So what can we learn from Jesus' prayer? The point at the bottom of the sermon outline where you can write that in. We can learn from Jesus' clarity and his priorities. I mean, what matters in this life, even when you're faced with certain death, what matters is that Jesus is glorified, that we're Christian, that we're growing in godliness. In our men's growth group, we've been working through the book of Joshua, and we looked at the last chapter, chapter 24, last week. And as Joshua closes things off, he calls on the Israelites to throw away the gods their ancestors worshipped in Egypt and serve the Lord. Throw off all those idols and serve God. And the Bible study notes had a question along the lines of, well, what idols do we need to throw away? And I'm thinking, in the light of Jesus' prayer, there's loads and loads. There's our career, there's our entertainment, there's our sporting interests, there's our personal activities, there's our family-related ambitions, there's our possessions, there's our pride. All that would be among the things that we should be setting to one side. The idols that fill our waking hours, put that to one side and focus on bringing glory to Jesus, living as a Christian, growing in godliness. So first up, as we look at Jesus' prayer, notice the clarity of his priorities. Now as you start to work through the details in verses 1 to 19, Jesus, his prayer only has those four petitions, those four requests, but along the way, he takes us back over everything John has rehearsed for us so far in John's gospel. It's almost like John structured his gospel with this prayer in the back of his mind. Verse 1 says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your son. The hour and the idea of glorification, they're two things which you've seen on the way through John's gospel. So way back, the first sign that he showed us when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding, back in chapter 2, Jesus says to Mary, he says, his hour hasn't come. His time is not here. And then John tells us in 2 verse 11 that by turning the water into the wine, it was the first sign Jesus did which revealed his glory. So even when his time hadn't come, even when the hour hadn't come, Jesus was revealing his glory a little. And that kind of rattles on through the chapters until you come to chapter 12 where Jesus predicts his death. And in verse 23 of chapter 12, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time is now, and he's talking about his death. He's talking about ascending to be with God in heaven. The connection with Jesus' death, between Jesus' death and glory, it continues on through the next few chapters. And in 13 verse 1, it opens with John saying that Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. The fact that he knew the hour has come, that he would be leaving, controls and shapes chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, everything he says to the disciples. So now that he's finished speaking to his disciples, he prays, the hour has come. Glorify your son. He's not asking God to glorify him for selfish reasons. He's asking God to glorify him, he says, in order that the Father will be glorified. It's all part of God's plan. It has to happen. Jesus is doing the will of God the Father. He's serving God the Father. And so by God glorifying the Son, he's achieving his purposes. And in the process, God is glorified. Verse 4, Jesus says he's been bringing God glory by finishing the work that his Father gave him to do. Verse 5, he says he's ready to return, to be restored to where he once was, to enjoy the glory he had at God's right hand. So Jesus asked God the Father to glorify his Son because the glorification of the Son is the last thing that needs to be done. It's all part of God's plan. And then you look at verse 2, and Jesus says, as he does the will of God the Father, he's been working to bring eternal life to those that God has given him. And verse 3, he defines eternal life as knowing him, knowing God. And you think about that, eternal life, we have all these fancy ideas of what we think eternal life might be. But eternal life, it's not about us. It's about knowing God, and eternal life can start now. when you know Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, it begins. Eternal life begins when we know Jesus. So Jesus asked God to glorify his Son because that's all that remains in God's plan for seeing people brought into a relationship with himself to enjoy eternal life. The 11 disciples that Jesus is praying in the hearing of, they're in the forefront of his mind, and then his second request turns to them. He asks God the Father to protect them, to keep them. He knows what's to come. He knows there'll be challenges. So in verse 6, Jesus says he's revealed God the Father to these men. In verses 7 to 8, they have obeyed God's word through Jesus. In verse 9, he prays for them. He says glory's come to him through these men. And then he asks God to keep them. He says while he's been with them, he's been able to look after them. But when he goes to be with the Father, he wants God to keep them, to protect them. And as you look back over chapters 13 to 16, we know that he expects the world to hate these 11 men. He expects them to have their challenges. He wants them to be protected. He wants them to be united in verse 11. He wants them to be protected from Satan in verse 15. And so thinking about that last point again, what do we learn from Jesus' prayer? I wonder whether sometimes, whether as Reformed, Presbyterian Christians or Dutch Reform, whatever, whichever, I wonder sometimes whether we need to be reminded that we should pray in a similar way. When we know God's sovereign, but we also know that God listens to our prayers. And Jesus is praying to God the Father, asking God the Father to protect those that God has already chosen. You'd think you wouldn't need to pray that kind of prayer, wouldn't you? It feels like it's undermining God's sovereignty or God's choice. But no, Jesus prays. And rather than show a lack of trust in God's sovereignty, I think what it does is it acknowledges that actually God is the one who keeps us. It's his work. He does it. And so, yeah, maybe that's one thing we should learn from this prayer, to be praying that way for each other, praying that God would continue to keep us. It shows a trust in God's sovereignty and the way that God works. We're looking at Jesus' prayer, the prayer that he prayed in the hearing of his disciples. He asks God to glorify him as he glorifies God. He asks God to protect the disciples. And then he asks God to sanctify them. So pick it up from verse 15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. He knows they're in for a hard time. He knows that, in actual fact, they don't belong in the world. They're God's. They're his. But he doesn't ask God to take them out. Instead, he asks God to sanctify them, to keep them by the word. You read on verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I think in order to make sense of these verses 15 through to 19, we've got to have a clear understanding of what it means to be sanctified. To be sanctified, it's another way of saying to be made holy, to be separate, to be distinct, and for God, for God's purposes. God is holy, God's separate, God's beyond us. There's nothing like or no one like or anything like God. He's holy. God is unique, he's holy, and God wants us to be set apart, dedicated for his purposes, to serve him, dedicated to his service. That's what it means to be holy, to be sanctified, to be marked out as belonging to God, to be set apart for the service of God. It's something which can only be done through Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus says he sanctifies himself. I think he's saying he sets himself apart for the Father's purposes. He makes himself holy for God, only for God and his service. And the most complete way he does that is as he obediently gives his life, dies. It's God's purpose that Jesus would die the once for all sacrifice for sin so that people can be brought back into relationship, so that they will know God, so that we can be considered to be without sin, so that we can be holy, set apart for God. And so verse 19, Jesus says, he sanctifies himself so that the 11 may be sanctified. The 11 here, they are unique. In verse 18, God sent Jesus into the world with the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God. In verse 18, Jesus sends the 11 into the world with the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're unique in that way. And the kingdom of God grows as people give themselves in service of God, just as Jesus gave himself in service of God. It's Jesus' sacrifice that makes it possible for the kingdom to grow. So sanctification means to be separate from the world, to be separated for the service of God. And Jesus says he's sanctifying himself for them. He's been sent into the world, he's sending them into the world. They have a mission to keep proclaiming the kingdom of God. What do we learn from Jesus' prayer? Well, we can learn how important it is to serve God. As Christians, we often talk in terms of growing in godliness. But when we say that, I think we need to remind ourselves that once we become a Christian, we are holy in God's eyes. We are as holy as we'll ever be, because it's Jesus' completed work that sanctifies us. Sure, after years of living as a Christian, we get, I suppose you can say, better at it. We grow good habits. We gain more knowledge. We become more confident in what we believe. But each time we sin, it's a reminder that we are entirely dependent upon Jesus. Every time we sin, we don't find ourselves thrown out of God's presence. No, we ask God for forgiveness. And life goes on, perhaps a little bit more humble this time round. But yes, we do want to grow in godliness and humility. Listening to someone else's prayer, it reveals a lot about their theology and their priorities, shows us their heart, and that's no less true as you consider Jesus' prayer. Listening to Jesus pray out loud for the 11 disciples, I think it challenges us to be focused, to see what really matters, to want to see Jesus glorified, to want to stay living as a follower of Jesus, and to keep growing as his servants. I'm going to pray for us in a prayer that will be a pale reflection of anything Jesus would have prayed and will reveal a lot about my flaws and inadequacies. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry for allowing so many different things to crowd in on our time and our thoughts. We know that the most important thing in life is to see Jesus ruler over all and to be giving glory to him. And Lord, we know that for each of us, the most important thing is that we continue to serve Jesus. Lord, please help us to be clear-headed in our service of you. Please help us to see through the messiness of each day and to speak and to act and to make decisions in a way that's shaped by what we know to be the most important, living for you and pleasing you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus. Thank you that he's the one who's made it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to have eternal life through knowing you. Lord, thank you that he's the one that's made it possible for us to be sanctified, to be holy in your eyes. God, please continue to work in us and change us, we pray, so that we would live for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.